This is Global Air Force.
Come and listen in to a radio station where the mighty hosts of heaven sing. Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
If you want to hear the songs of Zion coming from the land of endless spring, get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Here's your host, Jim Rohn.
Today I have an author, teacher, researcher, the author of a series of books, God's Generals. Today he's our guest, and here he is, Robert Splurton. Good morning, Roberts.
Good morning. How are you doing?
Oh, I'm doing excellent today. I've been waiting a long time to talk to you. I've read your books, particularly God's Generals 1 and 2. I've read them many times, and that's what I'm interested in hearing about today, and also what you've got to tell us.
Well, that's good. I mean, that's one thing that I've always enjoyed doing. This is the stories that I've researched and calculated their life, their quotes, their ups and downs, their goods or bads, and then make application of what we can learn from. You can learn from different people, different ministers, even those that made mistakes. Just because somebody made a mistake does not mean everything they said or did was wrong. You can learn from their successes and from their failures. Not everybody was kind of raised like I was raised. I was raised in a Christian family in the Midwest in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and my grandparents were Assemblies of God ministers. So I'd have to say that I was raised around the Christian family. So I've seen good, bad, ugly, and some things I saw, I don't know what it was, but I saw it. I always say it as a joke. But when you've been raised around the church world, the ministry world, Christianity, a religious system, there's good, bad, and ugly. And most people only see the negative, but I've come away able to sort the good and the bad. And that's very hard to do sometimes when the people that you are looking at or around are representing God to you, but yet they're still human, and that's sometimes difficult. But I hope that I'm able to do that in my life and through my writings.
I think that's great. We're human. We don't want to be put up on a pedestal. We're human. We're people. We fail.
Yeah. There are ministers in the past that I've read about and studied that actually was teaching things that was not sound scripturally or was not communicated correctly to the listeners. But God still, because he loved the people and loved the person, moved in supernatural ways to help them out of their troubles. And that sometimes is confusing because we don't understand how much God loves us in spite of us.
Mm-hmm. You know, right. It's his love that causes us to change the way we think. Mm-hmm.
Yep. Paul said in Romans, it's the goodness and the sweetness and the kindness of God that brings people to change. And I think if we Christians would realize it's the goodness and the sweetness and the kindness of God, and then we could stop being so mean, judgmental, and harsh toward people and start acting like God and represent him right to the world around us and to our friends, which then I think they'd want to come to God and get to know him. But if all they see is the harshness, they're going to run, and I don't blame them.
The Apostle Paul said, "What's the matter with you people? Have you lost your minds?" Critical and judgmental of people? Don't you realize that it's God's mercy and grace and love that causes us to change the way we think? And that's something we need to do almost every day.
For sure. You know, a lot of people are wanting to walk away from Christianity, and really what they're walking away from is not Jesus or God himself. It is the system and the representatives of the earth that have not grown up or corrected their own attitudes toward behaviors or people that they don't understand. And so they speak as if God is speaking, and those people don't sort. And so you got this bad circle going around and around in the American society.
Mm-hmm. One day I was so upset about somebody. I've been trying to teach him for 30 years. And I went to where I had my shop, and I said, "God, why don't they ever learn?" And he just stopped a minute, and he says, "Do you remember he named something?" I said, he said, "How long did that take you to learn that?" I said, I said, "That took me about 30 years. Oh, man, I got the biggest kick out of it.
Yeah.
Praise God.
You know, I think I've always said that, you know, God needs an image facelift or a better PR company in the earth, at least in the present generation, to represent him correctly and to reveal his heart correctly to the world. And if they would see it for what it really is, they would love him and fall in love with his words and his actions and his request of them. And it would be such a different type of relationship than do's, don'ts, or hell and damnation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you're...
In church history, you can go back to when St. John, the last apostle, died, and about 100 to 200 years after his death is when the gospel message changed from God so loved the world to God's mad and going to get you.
Mm-hmm.
And the world has lived in the wrong ministry or the wrong articulation of Scripture and the heart of God for close to 1,500 years. So we wonder why people act the way they act or react the way they react to Christianity or to church or to Christians at times, is 1,500 years of damnation and judgmental and wrath preaching finally is catching up with the human race. And it's time that we as ministers and believers check in and find out, how are we representing our God, and are we representing our frustrations, our angers that God's working on in our life, and projecting them on somebody else instead of taking them and say, God, help me be a better person.
Mm-hmm. I think we teach a lot of our tradition and a lot of our ideas. There's one thing you do in your books. There is a pragmatism and a research that I love that shows that we didn't arrive 500 years ago to completely understand the gospel and what God wanted to do.
Or how?
It is a process of development. I believe the church should develop, and I believe that you make a contribution to the development of our faith.
Well, that is good, because one thing that I've studied in my Christian walk and in my ministerial life is what you may call the progressive or the evolution of Christian thought, or how we got to what we believe, how we believe today. And the progress of the doctrines and the life and the ministry has been an interesting study for me. Now, I know some people may think, well, who in the world wants to study church history? If you just read the surface of it, it's dates, facts, figures, and fusses and arguments and splits and divisions, and that's not that entertaining. But when you get down into God working through people in every generation, remnants and revival movements, and folks who stood up for particular biblical truths that we take for granted today, there's a vast story of inspiration, courage, bravery, and you see God working to find someone to articulate his heart to the generations that were there. And he's still trying to do that today. So I found that one of the most fun studies, and I love teaching on it and writing about it.
There is an evolution or a development, an evolution and development of believers that, well, wasn't here 200 years ago.
Right. Well, if you just look at the last 100 years, what happened in the 1900s to today, we have progressed tremendously with understandings of God's mercy on healing and miracles and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and relationship with the Holy Spirit, as well as church functions in society, its relativity to society. We are now trying to be more part of the culture and not be aside from it, condemning it.
Mm-hmm.
So we're growing in many aspects that I think are healthy and good. We just have to outlive all the stuff that has been done before us so that we can have a better reputation with society.
That's good. A better reputation with society and a credibility. One of the things that I believe is so important today, change the language, how we say things, so that people can understand the message of the gospel.
Well, I say it this way, the Holy Spirit will go where your tradition will not permit, and you have to make a decision who you're going to follow. The Holy Spirit will go and do and be a part of things that your tradition would not permit or condone. You know, the Holy Spirit's always jumping out of the box, going and ministering to people in ways that they get it, and not being considerate of people's traditions and their boxes and their legalism.
Mm-hmm.
So the story of revival is men and women and people groups who jumped out of those boxes and followed the Lord to reach a new generation or a new people group that tradition and paranoia over gossip or say, why are you over there with those kind of people? Why are you doing that? They say, forget that. Let's go. And so that is what we need again in the Western democracies.
God has something fresh and an open view for the world today. We are going to change our language and our style of presenting the gospel. And that's one thing I think that you provide for us.
I think that church history is the story of that progression. You know, when you look, for example, at the Salvation Army, which today we look at them as more of a social Christian group, more social than they are Christian in the view of them. But the founders, William and Catherine Booth, in the middle 1800s, changed so the church's outreach so radically. One case was he came late to a meeting, and the guy that was, you know, officiating the meeting was trying to hold the crowd and didn't know what to do because he was so late because he got stuck somewhere. And when General Booth came into the service, they were singing songs they were singing in the bars or the pub.
Wow, that was good. Interesting. Mm-hmm.
And he stood there for a few moments trying to recognize what they were singing, and he realized the crowd was all into it and clapping and singing, and he came out on stage, and the song leader said, I'm so sorry for singing songs that, you know, that were not condoned or officially presented to us to sing, but I ran out of all those, and I had to keep the crowd so you could get people saved tonight. And General Booth said, I like what you did, and he made an order through his old Salvation Army churches that they all changed their music to be the hit songs of the day with Christian words.
Mm-hmm.
And so learning how to change and to become culturally relevant is always been a key to successfully evangelizing your generation. One day what we do today will become old, it'll become non-effective, but today is the day that we've got to do what we can do and do it relatively to our society.
Culturally relevant. I mean, I want the message out in the world.
Well, everybody's got their style and their preference.
Mm-hmm.
And I just think that the music that is working to capture the up-and-coming leadership and generation is more contemporary, more popish, and I like it all. You know, I can fit in any kind of group that's out there, and I'm glad that we're changing. And I remember to think about having the kind of music that's available today for Christians, even for non-Christians to listen to, we never thought existed. So we've come a long ways in 30 years. And so I'm glad to say that it's happening. At least we have variety, where before we only had just the traditional sounds, but now we've got variety, which I think is very good.
We are visiting today with Robert Slaridan. He is a writer, a teacher. He has written a series of books called God's Generals. The first book that I became aware of, God's Generals. You can read about John Alexander Dowie, Evan Roberts, Charles Parham, William J. Seymour, John G. Lake, Amy Semple McPherson, Smith Wigglesworth, William Branham, Jack Coe, A.A. Allen, and Catherine Coleman. And as you read about their lives, we read about their success, what they did, how God's Spirit worked with them. We learn about their failures, their mistakes. And I believe that these books are valuable to anybody that wants to move on with God, grow in the things of God, become a leader, or follow a leader.
You've written so many books of historical
leaders, teachers, reformers,
G. Lake, Smith Wigglesworth, Mariah Woodworth Eder. These people had they had a lot of opposition in their day, and they were not traditional. They brought ideas such as the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, miracles, healing. Many churches still haven't caught on to this.
Every part of the world has large communities of charismatic believers. The modern Pentecostal movement of early 1900, 4, 5, and 6, when the Azusa Street Revival happened, it is spread around the world to every Christian group that there is. There is a charismatic Catholics, there's charismatic Lutherans, there's charismatic Presbyterians. So it's those who believe that the gospel in the book of Acts happened today the same way it happened as it is written, that people can hear God's voice, that God can speak to them, God's power is available today, and people are finding that it is true that God is wanting to speak to them and through them. He's wanting to use their power to help them. And so it is a phenomena, and you talk about a social cultural movement, studying cultural movements, that the Pentecostal movement has spread so rapidly from the very elite down to the very poor. And so it has gone to every social status. Every part of the world has large communities of charismatic believers. And I think if the Lord does not come back in 100 years, it'll be the largest Christian group that there is on the planet in about 100 years. And I'll do that. It'll become the largest Christian community out there. So it is a phenomenal thing that is happening. And I'd hope that every listener would take time to read about it and go to one of those kinds of churches just to experience it or to see it and see what happens to them while they're there.
As it says in the beginning of Acts, the Holy Spirit that was used to start the church is just as necessary today to sustain the church.
What would you say is the most important lesson that you've learned being the author and researcher of these many books?
The most life-changing thing for me in reading and studying and writing about different individuals that led great movements of faith would be that every one of them has made some type of human mistake that disqualified them from being who they were in the time and the generation they were alive. So that would tell to me that perfection of a human is not required, but sincerity of heart would be required. And so that makes a lot more people available to do outstanding and great acts of God for their generation. And so when you read their story, like for example, the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley. He was born again, had his faith come alive to him as a young man in his 20s, and then he built the great Methodist Church. John Wesley, in his life, married the wrong person, that they actually did not live together. They did not divorce because that was not really a part of how people dealt with their issues like that in those days. But she could not handle his traveling, accused him of all types of affairs, of adulteries, because John Wesley empowered women to run small Bible groups, or what we call cell groups today. They called them small Methodist societies. And so he, because of his mother's influence, knowing that women can teach the Bible properly and good, empowered women. So Mrs. Wesley, John Wesley's wife, did not know how to handle that type of thing, and would stand up sometimes in his meetings and accuse him before the crowd of being an adulterer. And so when you read a story of a man that we respect and love and admire that built the great Methodist Church and led it to this heights when he was alive, and then it sprung out after his death to do what it's done around the world, married the wrong person. So how many people listening to us has gone through a marriage crisis or in one today who thinks that their life is over or God will be mad at them because of it? And God doesn't want us to have troubles, but he wants to help us. But, you know, there's a man there that had a marriage problem that was a lifelong problem that never was resolved. He did his best to live with it. So God uses imperfect people. God uses folks who are sincere of heart. And for whatever you have done, there is somebody in the Bible or in church history who did something worse and still was used by God to do something tremendous to bless the people of the world and to help advance the cause of Christ in the earth. So there's hope for everybody if you'll just not give up and keep going forward. That, to me, would be one of the big things that as I begin to read it and study their lives in detail, was that every single person had something that they went and got had to deal with, because that's human beings. Humans have flaws. Humans have weaknesses. God knew that, and that's why our salvation, our righteousness, our hope is in Christ, what Christ did, not what we do. It's a gift of God, our salvation, not something that we had to earn or we live a certain way to maintain that gift. It's given. We want to grow up in it, but it's a free gift that comes to whosoever believes. And so that's, to me, the biggest revelation that I found reading it is that there's hope for everybody. and we can go through one after the other. You know, just, you know, some people had a drinking problem. Some people had a money problem. Some people had a moral issue. Some people had all different kinds of things. They were poor. They were orphans. They were beat up. They were looked upon. They were excommunicated. I mean, the list goes on and on and on, but God treats people different than how man treats them and how man sees them.
One of the most valuable things in Robert Slayton's books, God's General series, is that people in their weakness, in their frailty, in their humanness, were still used and called of God, and they did great things. Accounts of these lives, we can see that even though they were human, God did a mighty work in them that changed the world, changed the way believers think, and it should be positive. God is calling people everywhere, and so there's hope for everyone that listens to this program today. In God, there is always hope. There's doors opening up that we can express how God thinks, his reaction, his style, his personality, where 50 years ago, we'd be afraid to talk like this.
Yep. Well, I like the freedom of conversation. I like people being able to voice their questions, their concerns, their different views. I may not agree with them, or I may even be a little bit upset with them, but I do appreciate the ability that people can think and voice. I mean, that's how iron sharpening iron happens in society, in church, in family, in businesses. And so I love the idea that we are communicating as a world, and it's going to make us better in the long run, I believe.
Yes, well, one of your strong points, of course, is you are a researcher, and you've got a hunger and a calling to investigate these things. It's so valuable today.
Yeah, well, I've spent most of my teenage years and young adult, and I still do it, researching the lives of great different leaders, mainly inside the church world, and revival movements. A revival movement is where a group of people got together, and it seems like God came down and did some unusual Bible acts in their lifetime, and how those things moved, grew, or imploded. And I love to research and study those things, so I live with books. If you come to my hotel room when I'm out traveling, you'll find two or three books on the side table next to the bed. And I read three kinds of books, I guess, a week or in 10 days. I read a Christian teaching book, I read a biography, and I read a current affairs or current events book. So I stay current with the economy, politics, the cultural stuff, because I don't want to be a man that is, well, I used to be young and now I'm old and complaining. I want to stay current in my thinking, in my interaction, where I understand what's going on. And I think many Christians, for example, to be more astute about the world around them, about the culture around them. You don't have to agree with it, but you need to understand it and know how to relate to it. And so when I'm an old man, 90 years old, I want to be able to still talk with teenagers and have a good time. I still want to be able to talk with kids and have a good time. I still want to be able to talk to people my age of 90 at that time and be able to relate to them. But that's a concerted effort to do. It's not something that comes naturally. You have to work at being current. You have to work at being current in your spirit, in your thinking, in your manner. And so that is, a lot of times people forget to work at it. If it doesn't come, they don't do it, so they get stuck in some time zone in their past.
Being a believer is a dynamic function existence. It is dynamic. It is growing. It is changing. It is renewing and refreshing. In fact, the Bible says continually renew your mind, continually be updating it. Things are changing, the world's changing, and not that the basis of the gospel has changed, but the way we see it and how much of it we understand. I find it an ever-growing education experience. It is dynamic, and that's what I find, and of course I'm in two or three books every week. And I'm always learning something. And even with people, sometimes I disagree with people and their ministry. But there are times when the Holy Spirit says, no, you study what they are doing. And almost every time there is a gift in that research. There's development in me. There's a cleansing of my life. There's a love developing for them. It doesn't mean they're all right, but it's dynamic. It's growing. There's life, they said, or where there's life, there should be growth.
True. Well, if we don't grow and we don't expand, then we become an historical marker to the past, and not many people relate to us, and we lose the ability to enjoy life. Growth gives you the opportunity to enjoy, keeping your mind, your emotions, your spirit, your relationships on a positive movement forward. And so that takes effort. It's not always easy. Sometimes you've got friends that you like and they don't want to go any further, so you've got to decide, am I going to stay there with them, or am I going to go out and venture to meet new people who are still moving forward? So your social life keeps changing as you keep progressing and keep learning.
When the black leather cover was put on the back of the Bible, God didn't quit speaking. He's never quit speaking. He's always talking.
Well, I think that some people think that when the Bible was canonized, that was the last time God spoke to the human race. And I don't think that's true. Nowhere in the canonized scripture did it say God stopped talking. Mm-hmm. So God's talked through the gospel. He's talked through the book of Acts. He's talked through church history. And he talks today to people that are both Christians and non-Christians.
That's right.
And God talks to people in the way they understand. That's another thing that people need to sometimes accept. If God talked to me in symbolism, chemistry, or mathematics, I wouldn't get it. No way. But if he talks to me in everyday life or historical facts or political history, I can get the principle he's trying to get to me. And so God talks to people in the way that they understand life and how their mindset is at that moment. So God's not going to talk in Greek or Hebrew or in scriptural dissertations that you don't get. He'll talk to you in parables that you understand in your life or in principles that you can grasp. Like when the Lord told me to write these books about these preachers, he called them God's generals. Well, in my family, that was a vocabulary that was used at times that meant to me different leaders that stood out that led great groups of people to new places of faith and accomplishment. Well, some people might have heard God's generals. I had no idea what it meant. But God knew that my mindset understood those words and what that meant. So he chose to talk my language. We don't have to choose his language. He will choose our language because that's how he loves us, and that's how he also expresses he wants to be our friend.
Right. He reaches us in our style. Even when we're wrong, right. He reaches us. He reaches down. That's how we start to love him. We find out what we can't do, he can do for us.
That is so true. So true. And God's easy to get along with. It's his representatives on earth that sometimes make it difficult or you make you want to go, that's God, forget it. And I understand that. Thank God that I have read his word and grown up enough to be able to sort through misrepresentations from probably sincere people, but sincerely wrong in some aspects, that if I actually listen to their attitudes, I'd run to the other side of the fence and say, forget these people. But I've found that God is a good God and that God is kind and he's out to help me in my life and to do good for me. He's not mad at me. He may not always agree with everything I do, but he's not going to cut me off or damn me or do something evil to me. Evil comes from the devil and good comes from God.
There's a rainbow of love.
Golden light.
Pointing
If you would like to hear more of our radio broadcasts like you heard today, you can go to globalairforce.net. That is globalairforce.net. Thank you.
Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life.